Well, Saints, you can see the overall title for this conference is The Christian Life. One of the brothers before, you know, we were praying before the meeting, he said, "Brother Ed, this is a short title." Because we've had some long titles, right? Praise the Lord for a three-word title, right? The Christian Life. But there's so much here, brothers and sisters, and I think as we go through the conference, the Lord will open this up to us. If you just consider, if someone asks you, what is the Christian life, what would you say? So when we consider that, we realize we need to see a lot and experience a lot, even to be able to share with others what the Christian life really is. And so we really feel that this conference, of course, we feel this is the Lord speaking, and the Lord will meet his need, and he'll meet the need of every brother and sister from the oldest to the youngest. And we all need this speaking, all of us. Okay, so message one is on the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. And Saints, my prayer is, even as I'm reading the outline, it would be the Lord speaking to us. Because I can't, there's so much on this outline. Please don't worry about everything that's on this outline. It's colossal. I'm not going to be able to read through it all. I'm going to let you read something before you go to bed tonight. every point is very wonderful. There's four major points in this outline on the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. Now, the first major point, Roman number one, is that the Christian life is a life of living Christ. Our living should be Christ, and the way to live Christ is to love Christ. We cannot live Christ if we do not love Christ. And I was just mentioning to the brothers, all of these things come from the ministry. This Roman number one, it comes from this fellowship on the experience and growth in life. It's amazing. You were there, you heard the message, may have edited the message, then all of a sudden you see, wow, our living should be Christ, and the way to live Christ is to love Christ. So we need to give ourselves to love the Lord every day. And I just like that hymn even, where it says, "More love to thee, O Lord, more love to thee." We want to love him to the uttermost. Okay, now under this, A says, we can live Christ by loving Christ to the uttermost. If we do not love Christ, we cannot live him. And loving him is the best way to concentrate our entire being on him. Of course, we know 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, therefore all died, that we may no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and has been raised. So we want the love of Christ to constrain us to live, to no longer live to ourselves, but to live to him. We don't graduate from this, right? Every day there should be, you know, a conversation with the Lord. Lord, I want your love to constrain me today so that I live to you today, so that everything I do is for your preferences, is for your likes, what you like, what you prefer, what your taste is, what your desires are. I want to live to you in that kind of a way. Now, if we come under A, you know, we've got this verse, Mark 12:30, you know, where you remember people asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. Even with your physical strength, you need to love the Lord. And you know, when Sister Emmy Barber went to be with the Lord, she willed Brother Watchman Nee her Bible. She put in her will, she wanted him to have her Bible. And along with her Bible there was a note there that said, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you commanded me to love you. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord, that you commanded me to love you. Of course, we know in Revelation 2, 4 through 5, these verses show us, you know, this is the first church, that first epistle to the seven churches, the epistle to the church in Ephesus. And the Lord, through the messenger to the church in Ephesus, says, I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. And when we use the term first love, what we mean by first love is that we give him the first place in all things. We give him the first place in all things, in our daily life, in our church life, in our family life. He has the first place in all things. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to give him the first place in all things? I would say this, you can say a lot about this, but you remember in Psalm 27:4, the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Saints, in this meeting, we just want to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Yes. And to inquire in his temple. I just want to mention these words, to inquire in his temple. I always wondered, what does that mean, Lord, to inquire in your temple? Well, the life study of Psalms tells us to inquire in his temple is to check with him about everything in our daily life. To check with him about everything in our daily life. When we do that, we're giving him the first place. We're not on automatic pilot. We're checking with him about everything in our daily life, about what we do, about where we go, about what we wear, about how we comb our hair, you know, everything. What kind of car we have. We check with him about everything in our daily life, and this is the way we give him the first place, that he's our first love. Now also, for him to be our first love means that he is everything to us, and he does everything in us, through us, and for us. I like this. He is everything to us, and he does everything in us, through us, and for us. So we could pray, Lord, be everything to me today. And do everything in me, Lord. Do everything through me, Lord. And do everything for me for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. That's our goal. All right, now we've got John 14:21 and 23 here. And I like these verses. I won't read the whole verse, but I'll just read part of it. In John 14:21, the Lord says this, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. So when we love the Lord, when we turn our heart to him, we really turn our heart to him, we really exercise our spirit of love, and we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. He loves us, and the Father loves us. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost like you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and he says, I love you too. And the Father says the same thing. But not only does he love us and the Father loves us, he says, the Lord says, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. So the Lord lives in us. He doesn't leave us. He lives in us all the time. But we want to enjoy his manifestation all the time. His manifestation. You know, I looked up this word manifest, and to manifest means that you make something clearly apparent to the sight and understanding. You make something clearly apparent to the sight and understanding. So when he manifests himself to us, he makes himself clear to our sight. He makes himself clear to our understanding. I would say it this way. He makes himself very real to us. When he manifests himself, he becomes very, very real to us. And we want him to be more real to us every day. As the spirit of reality, we want to, him to guide us into all the reality every day. In John 14, 23, he says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode to him. So in John 14, 21, you have the Son's manifesting himself to us when we love him. In John 14, 23, you have the Father and the Son's visitation to us, personal visitation to us to make a mutual abode with us, where we dwell in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son dwell in us by the Spirit, of course. So the Father and the Son are our home, and we are the Father and the Son's home. Isn't that wonderful? Where do you live? I live in the Father and in the Son, and the Father and the Son live in me. Okay, now let's come to B. B says to love God means to set our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, absolutely on him. That is to let our entire being be occupied by him and lost in him. So that, isn't it something? Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ. Listen, when you're found in him, you're lost in him. It's wonderful. So that our entire being be occupied by him and lost in him, so that he becomes everything to us. And we are one with him practically in our daily life. Now, when we come to see, we're coming to 1 Corinthians 2:10, and I would just like to remind you, 1 Corinthians 2:9, where Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, things which have not come up in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those who think about him. For those who do what? Love him. Oh, brothers, I'm so glad to see all you brothers from New Zealand on the front row. I'm so watered by you. Okay, anyway. For those who love him. For those who love him. So when we love him, we enjoy the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. You can't. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Neither has it come up in man's heart. What God has prepared for those who love him. Now, C continues this thought in verse 10. It says, when we love him, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So again, you know, to say, Lord Jesus, I love you, is not a light thing. We exercise our spirit of love. We turn our heart to him, and we tell him with all of our heart, Lord Jesus, I love you. And when we do that, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Or the depths of God are the deep things of God. Now listen to this. The Greek word for searches is used in reference to active research, implying accurate knowledge gained not by discovering, but by exploring. So again, when you tell the Lord you love him with a pure heart and with an exercised spirit, the Spirit of God in you does active research. He does some exploring. And look at after the semicolon. Here's what he does. The Spirit of God explores the depths of God concerning Christ and shows them to us in our spirit for our realization and participation. Isn't that wonderful? So the Spirit of God explores the depths of God concerning Christ and shows them to us in our spirit for our realization and for our participation. Really wonderful. Verse 10, verses 9 and 10 together are very wonderful. Okay, now D, I already shared D, the verses of D with you. To live the Christian life is to love Jesus, the Son of God, so that we will be loved by the Father and the Son and enjoy the Son's manifestation to us and their visitation for them to make a mutual abode with us. Then he says, the Christian life is a life of loving God and loving one another with God himself as our love. We know 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. So when he first loved us, he transfused us with himself as love. And so we love God with God as love, and we love one another with God as love. So, and brothers, I like this. Before I read after the semicolon, I'd just like to read you a portion from 1 John 4, not every verse, but maybe 16 and 17. 1 John 4. It says this, we know and have believed the love which God has in us. Hallelujah for the love which God has in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this has love been perfected with us. Listen to this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have boldness because we allowed God as love to indwell our whole being. You see, and we love one another with the love of God. We love God with the love of God. And then I love this. So that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to this. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. Even as he is, even as Christ is, so also are we in this world. Now, what does this mean? Look after the semicolon and E. Christ lived in this world a life of God as love. And he is now our life, that we may live the same life of love in this world and be the same as he is. Isn't that wonderful? We can live the same life of love in this world as Christ did. Now it goes on to say that we would be the same as he is. And I like this modifier, you know, it's got hyphens in it, in his lost one seeking and sinner saving ministry journey. What kind of journey is the Lord making? He's making a lost one seeking journey. He's making a sinner saving ministry journey. Of course, where we see this is in Luke 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know, I won't read this whole thing, but we know, you know, that this certain lawyer, you know, he asked the Lord, you know, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And so the Lord told him, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then he said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this lawyer asked the Lord, and who is my neighbor? Now, you know, if that was us, we would have just, you know, given a doctrinal answer. And who is my neighbor? But the Lord tells him this marvelous story of this Good Samaritan. And, you know, the Lord, people denigrated the Lord. And they insulted the Lord by calling him a Samaritan. By calling him a Samaritan. You know, to be an Orthodox Jew at that time, to be a Samaritan is worse than being a Gentile. To be a Samaritan means you're 50-50. You're 50% Jewish, you're 50% Gentile, or 25-75, whatever. You're a mixture. You're a mixture. So the Orthodox Jews, the Samaritans, they did, to say they didn't like Samaritans is an understatement. So, you remember in this story, when he asks, who is my neighbor? It says, you know, the Lord said a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and, he fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, They left him half dead, and it said by coincidence, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, it should have said when he saw him, he went to him and helped him. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then it says, then the Lord goes on to say, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him. He did the same thing. He passed by on the other side. I like this. But a certain Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. That is the Lord Jesus. Yes, they call me a Samaritan. Now I'm going to tell you about this certain Samaritan. What does this certain Samaritan do? While he's journeying, he sees this man who's half dead. And when he saw him, I like this, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And he came to him and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them. Oil signifies the Holy Spirit. Wine signifies the divine life. He placed him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The inn signifies the church. He brought him to an inn. You need to put a new one on your own beast, your car. Get him in your car. Take him to the church. That's our beast, quote, unquote, you know. I still remember the church in Houston when I was a new one. This brother, he said, you know, we were so desperate to preach the gospel. We saw this guy on the road. We said, come in. We'll give you a ride. So he got in the car. He said, where are you taking me? And they said, we're taking you to meet God. He said, not without a fight, you're not. They sent him to a gospel meeting, you know. And he ended up getting saved. He didn't fight them, you know. They explained to him what they meant, of course, you know. But the inn is the church. And the Samaritan took care of him. And he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever you spend in addition to this, when I return, I will repay you. In other words, the Lord blesses the church on behalf of the new one so that the church can take care of this new one. The Lord blesses the church. And then he says, which of these three does it seem to you has become a neighbor to him who fell into the hands of the robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. Well, who was the one who showed mercy to him? It was the Good Samaritan. So what this lawyer needed was he needed Christ as the Good Samaritan to be his neighbor and to bind up his wounds and pour oil and wine into his wounds. Of course, you know, at the end it says, Jesus said to him, go and you do likewise. It's very interesting from another angle. If you look at Galatians 5, 13 through 15, here's what these verses say. Paul says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I like to highlight these words, one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In this context, your neighbor equals one another. You see? One another. You're my neighbor. I'm your neighbor. So I need to be one with the Lord as the neighbor to be your neighbor. So that when you need to be bound up and oil and wine need to be poured into your wounds, the Lord as the Good Samaritan can come out through me and do that and live himself through me and through you in that way. Okay, now let's come to the second point. To live the Christian life is to do all things in the person of Christ, in the face of Christ. Now, saints, this is very deep, but it's very wonderful. I would just ask you to exercise your spirit, turn your heart to the Lord, and focus on the words of this outline. It's really quite wonderful. Okay, look, A says, the Greek word for person is literally face, as in 4:6. It refers to the part around the eyes, the part around the eyes, like this, the look. It refers to the look. How about that? The look. Has anyone given you the look? Has your wife given you the look? You know, if your wife gives you the look and she's happy with you, you praise the Lord. She gives you the look like this. You go, uh-oh, something's wrong here. Okay, anyway, we'll talk about that, about the look. And the look is the index of the inward thoughts and feelings, which shows forth and manifests the whole person. So when Paul said he forgave this person in the person of Christ, what he was saying was, I forgave this person in the face of Christ, in the Lord's look, in the part around his eyes, which conveys his inner feelings. Now, B says the Apostle Paul, who was a pattern for the believers, was one who lived and acted in the presence of Christ according to the index of his whole person, expressed in his eyes. Now, brothers and sisters, we know when you have someone's eyes, you know, like my granddaughter, if she's talking to me, sometimes she'll say, look at me, Grandpa. Look at me. You know, if I'm not looking, look at me. Because she's only 8 years old. You know, she's very wise, though. When I look at her, that means she has my person. You see, if I'm not looking at her, I don't have her attention. She doesn't have my attention. So she says, look at me, Grandpa. That really convicted me and touched me. Because when we look at the Lord in our spirit, you know, at the index of his whole person expressed in his eyes, he infuses us with his love. He infuses us with his sentiments. He infuses us with his feelings. And he infuses us with his inner thoughts. With his inner thoughts. Now, C says this, whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from our heart. Isn't that a good verse, 2 Corinthians 3:16? Whenever. You can count on it. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Saints, let's stay in the process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So again, whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from our heart, and we can behold the Lord of glory with an unveiled face. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. Actually, our turned away heart is the veil. When our heart, you know, the Lord is in our spirit, right? So his face, you know, the part around the eyes, his presence, his face is in our spirit, is in our spirit. And so listen to this. It says an unveiled face is an unveiled heart. So when you turn your heart to the Lord, your face is unveiled, and you're beholding the Lord face to face. Okay, now I'm just going to say this. You know, just think about this before you go to bed. You know, we have this verse on here. 1 Peter 3:4 says that our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. In the book The Economy of God, there's a marvelous diagram which shows our spirit, and our heart surrounds our spirit. So when we turn our heart to the Lord in our spirit, you know, which is the index of his eyes, in our spirit, his presence, his faith, when we turn our heart to the Lord in our spirit, the veil is taken away from our heart, and we are beholding the Lord face to face. This means that in the Lord's eyes, our face is our psychological heart. You see this? Why do I say that? Because Ephesians 1:18 talks about the eyes of your heart. Am I right? Where are your eyes? Your eyes aren't here. Everybody run out of the room if my eyes were here, right? My eyes are in my face. So the eyes of your heart is your real inner faith. That's why the Lord told Samuel when he went to David's house, he said, do not regard his countenance, because the Lord looks on the heart. In the Lord's eyes, your countenance is your heart. So again, an unveiled face is an unveiled heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we turn our heart to the Lord, we're beholding Him face to face. You see, the eyes of our heart are beholding the index of His eyes in our spirit. Eyes to eyes, face to face. It's just wonderful. Okay, now, maybe I'll just say this, and then we'll come to the next point. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:6b has this statement. I want you to listen closely to this. It says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the next verse says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, strictly speaking, we have to define what this treasure is. The word this. This refers back to the face of Jesus Christ. So this treasure in us as God's earthen vessel is the face of Jesus Christ. You see this? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure. This treasure is not a doctrinal Christ. This treasure is not a historical Christ. This treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that brings us to D. The glory of God is in the face of Christ, and His face, His person, is the indwelling treasure in our spirit. He says, we are earthen vessels who are worthless and fragile. But within our spirit, we contain a priceless treasure, the face, the person of Christ Himself. Faith, isn't His face, His person, a priceless treasure to us? So in our spirit, we contain a priceless treasure, the face, the person of Christ Himself. In the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. What is more precious than that? You know, brothers and sisters, I hope right now all of your hearts are turned to the Lord and you are beholding the face of Jesus. How can you be sad if you're beholding the face of Jesus? Can you be like this? You can't. You can't. You behold the face of Jesus. That's His presence. His presence is His smile. When you behold the face of Jesus, you're looking at Him face to face. You're looking at the index of His eyes in your spirit. Saints, I don't know where you are right now. I know it's Friday night. A lot of you paid a big price to get here. But just pray an inner prayer. Lord, I turn my heart to You right now. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we are beholding Him face to face. And we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Okay, let's go on. I said this, in the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. You know, we've got this verse, Deuteronomy 32:30. You remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. And he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He named that place Penuel, which means the face of God. And that was the beginning of Jacob's transformation. Up to that point, Jacob hadn't experienced any transformation. His transformation began when he saw the face of God. So we need to gaze on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ every day. And then we're in the process of being transformed. You know, Exodus 25:30 talks about the bread of the presence. You go into the holy place, there's the bread of the presence there. That word for presence is the Hebrew word face. It's the bread of the face. The bread of the face. You know what that means? God's face is our serving supply. When you have God's face, you have His presence. When you have His face, He's your serving supply. That's the serving supply of the priest. Of course, Exodus 33:11, it says Jehovah would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his companion. We need to pray that verse back to the Lord. Just pray a simple prayer to the Lord. Lord, I want you to speak to me face to face today. As a man, I want to be your companion, Lord. I want to be your business partner. I want to have the same divine interest as you and your divine economy. Speak to me face to face today. And then, of course, Exodus 33:14. I always like this passage because the Lord wanted to take the children of Israel somewhere. And, well, this is my poor exposition, forgive me. But Moses, it was as if he said to the Lord, Lord, we're not going anywhere unless you go with us. Because what makes us distinct from everyone on the face of the earth is your presence. Your presence, the fact that you are with us, distinguishes us from all the people on the face of the earth. So the Lord promised Moses. He said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Now again, the Hebrew word for presence there is face. My face will go with you and I will give you rest. Anyway, I'll just say that much. Now one says, it is only when we are living in His presence, looking at the index of His being, that we will sense that He is such a treasure to us. If we have some problem, we just need to think about it. If we have some problem, we just need to do what? Tell Him. Tell Him. Talk to Him about it. You have some problem, tell Him. Listen to this. He is right within us, and He is with us face to face. Isn't that wonderful? So when we tell Him you have a problem, you turn your heart to Him, you tell Him He's right within you, and He is within you face to face. You know, when you talk to the Lord, all your problems go away. They go, you know, I'm not saying that the problems might still be there, but they don't, you know, big deal. I've got the Lord's presence. I've got His face. That means everything to me. Okay, 2 says, seeing God equals gaining God, which is to receive God in His element into us to transform us. You remember in Job, at the end of Job, of course, the best thing that Job's friends did in the book of Job was at the beginning was when they didn't say one word. They just sat down with him. And then they began to open their mouth. All these opinions came out. So most of the book of Job is a book of opinions. It's a book describing an unvital group. But eventually the Lord came in and appeared to Job. And Job said this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, I've heard about you. He said, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So the more we see the Lord, the more we love the Lord. And the more we see the Lord, the more we deny ourselves and the more we abhor ourselves. So you put this all together, the more you see the Lord, the more you abhor yourself, the more you deny yourself, and the more you love the Lord. This is why we want to see Him every day. Now, S says, as we turn our heart to the Lord. I'm sorry, let me read the rest of this, make sure. 2, the very God whom we look at today is the consummated Spirit, and we can look at Him in our spirit to absorb the riches of God into our being and be under the divine transformation day by day. As says, as we turn our heart to the Lord in our spirit to behold Him face to face and beam Him into others. Beam Him into us. Where do I get the word beam from? It's from Isaiah 60:5. Isaiah 60:1 says, arise, shine, For your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Then verse 5 says, then you will see, and you will beam. I like that. Brothers, have you ever seen another brother beaming? I hope we're all beamers. I hope we all, and I don't mean BMWs. I hope we all become beamers. We beam Christ into people. Then you will see and you will beam, and your heart will be in awe and will swell with joy. So we beam him into others, and we are in the process of being transformed into his glorious image unto the day when we will be like him, because we will see him even as he is. Okay, so that's the second point of the intrinsic significance of living the Christian life. Loving the Lord Jesus to the uttermost. Doing everything in the person of Christ, in the face of Christ. Now let's come to the third aspect of the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. This is Roman numeral 3. To live the Christian life is to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Now, Paul could say that because he was a prisoner in the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But when he came to chapter 4, he said, I'm a prisoner in the Lord, which means the Lord was his prison. So we need to pray, Lord, be my prison. That's not a, don't be afraid to pray that way. That's a lovely prison to be in. If you're not in the Lord as your prison, you're in another prison. That's not so good. So we want the Lord to be our prison. That gives us the qualification and the foundation to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. Now, saints, I'd just like to refer this to you. This all comes from the life study of Ephesians. But if you're reading the life study of Ephesians, I was reading it, and, it'll say, this is the first item of a walk worthy of God's calling. Then you read on to the next few lines. This is the second item. This is the third item. And I said, where's the fourth item, Lord? I got lost. Where's the fifth item? You know, I was searching for it. You know, but it's not easy to find these five items. Now, again, to live the Christian life is to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And there's five items related to this. And since I just want to give you this index, you can find out what these five items are very simply by looking at Ephesians 5:15, note 1. Aren't you glad you have a recovery version? Ephesians 5:15, note 1 tells us what the five items of a walk worthy of God's calling are. It's very, very wonderful. You know, the last sentence of that footnote says this. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but the last sentence says, what a life we have when we demonstrate the five aspects of a life that is worthy of God's calling. Exclamation point. Okay, now we have these five aspects here. A says, the first item of a walk worthy of God's calling is for us to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit as the reality of the body of Christ with the transformed human virtues strengthened by and with the divine attributes. Saints, for us to keep the oneness of the Spirit as the reality of the body of Christ is to have a walk worthy of God's calling, and we cannot practice the church life if we don't have the transformed human virtues strengthened and enriched by and with the divine attributes. So let's come to one. Thank the Lord we have the Spirit. This talks about the oneness of the Spirit. Actually, what that means is the Spirit is the oneness. When you have the Spirit, you have the oneness. When you have the oneness, you have the Spirit. Now, look at one. in the spirit of the glorified Jesus, there is the transformed humanity of Jesus. So, here God became a man. Of course, his name was Jesus, which means the salvation of Jehovah. In, through incarnation, he brought God into man. In resurrection, he brought man into God. And his humanity, you know, he was the only begotten Son of God. But then he became a man. He had divinity, and he became a man. But his humanity needed to be brought into divinity. So it wasn't until he was resurrected that his humanity was brought into divinity. So when the Word became flesh, divinity was brought into humanity. In resurrection, humanity was brought into divinity. So in resurrection, the Lord's humanity was transformed. The Lord's humanity was sanctified. The Lord's humanity was uplifted. And the Lord's humanity was divinized. Now, his humanity is a part of the divine sonship. He's not merely the only begotten Son of God, possessing merely divinity. Now that he's been resurrected, when he brought humanity into divinity, he is the firstborn Son of God, possessing divinity plus divinized humanity, plus glorified humanity. I'll go on here. It says to drink of and flow out the one spirit for the one body is to drink of and flow out the spirit of the man Jesus. So when we drink of the spirit, we're not just drinking of the divine spirit. We're drinking and flowing out the spirit of the capital M man Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I can drink in the Lord's divinized humanity. And we can flow out his divine humanity unto others. So this is the drink of and flow out the humanity of Jesus with his divinely enriched human virtues of lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then 2 says, if we call on the name of the Lord and feed on him. Saints, have you graduated from calling on the name of the Lord? I hope not. Otherwise, you graduated into a coffin. Saints, don't we need to call on the Lord more? Just like 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, with those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, both theirs and ours. Both their portion and our portion. So if we call on the name of the Lord and feed upon him, we don't graduate from feeding upon him. We will enjoy Jesus as a man. Don't you want to enjoy Jesus as a man? Surely we need to enjoy him as God. But we need to enjoy him as a man with his glorified humanity. When we do this, it says all the virtues of his uplifted humanity will be ours in the spirit of Jesus for the practice of the recovered church life in the spirit of reality as the reality of the body of Christ. Okay, now let's come to B. Now, you know, there's a lot here, right? So I'm taking an Amtrak train ride through these points, but don't put this outline and don't let it collect dust. You know, pray short prayers over these points. The Lord will make them your reality. Now, B says the second item of a walk worthy of God's calling is for us to grow up into Christ the head in all things. You know, I like Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Here's what verse 15 says. It says that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Then verse 16 says, out from whom? All the body. I like this. Into him and out from him. We grow up into him as the head. Then out from him comes all the body. So it's into the head and out from the head. We grow up into the head for our existence, you know, for our essential being, and we function out from the head for the building up of the body. So it says out from all the body, you know, being joined together, knit together, you got every joint of the rich supply, you got the operation and measure of each one part. Then the verb here is causes the growth of the body. Where is the subject of the verb causes? You have to go back to the beginning of verse 16. It says all the body causes the growth of the body. So we need all the body to cause the growth of the body. We need the joints of the rich supply, and we need the operation and the measure of each one part. When each one of us, as parts, when we are operating, when the joints of the rich supply are supplying, that causes the growth of the body, resulting in the building up of the body of itself in love, in a spirit, atmosphere, and sphere of love. Okay, now one says, in order to grow up into Christ in all things for the building up of his body, we need to enjoy Christ as our all-inclusive, universal replacement for the producing of the one new man. We must hear him and see Jesus only. Saints, we came here to hear him. We came here to see Jesus only. I'm so glad to be here with you all to hear him and to see Jesus only. And of course, we know, you know, there's a number of gospels that describe this. In Mark 9, 7 through 8, it talks about on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. And it says, this is my son, the beloved, hear him. And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone, I like this, but Jesus only with them. So hear him and Jesus only. We take care of those two things. We've got the entire economy of God. Hear him. Just hear him. Just see Jesus only. Okay, now listen to this. Whatever or whoever is not Christ, God fires. Now, if I say you're fired, can you say hallelujah? You can't say it yet, but you can say it after I get done sharing this, okay? Whatever or whoever is not Christ, God fires. God has replaced everything in his Old Testament economy with Christ. Now, I would just like to share with you briefly. You see, I have these verses on here, Isaiah 22, 20 through 25. You see those verses? Okay. What those verses talk about is in the book of Isaiah, there's the steward of God's house. His name is Eliakim. And Eliakim is a type of Christ. Before Eliakim, there was this person named Shebna. Shebna signifies ourself. It signifies the self. We need to deny the self, right? We need to reject the self, right? We need to lose our soul life. The more you love the Lord, the more you reject yourself. The more you even hate yourself, and the more you love him. And so Shebna signifies the self, the self. So what the Lord did is, if you look at these verses in Isaiah 22, and there's a whole life study on Eliakim as the steward in God's house. It's later in the life study. You can read this. Shebna got fired. Saints, ourself got fired on the cross. We were crucified with Christ. We were fired. Now, can you say amen to that? We were fired. I am crucified with Christ. I was fired when Christ was crucified. Do you know what he said about Shebna? This is in Isaiah 22, 17 through 18. It says, this is the Lord. He will wind you up tightly like a ball. He will toss you into a wide land. Can you imagine that? He winds the self up into a tight ball, and he tosses the self into a distant land. You know, I've shared this before. You know, I'm sorry, you know, in America, we've got this sport, baseball, and we've got some outfielders, and some people say, oh, look at the arm on that outfielder. He can throw it all the way from the outfield to home plate. Do you think his arm is stronger than the triune God's arm? Absolutely not. So when the triune God winds the self up tightly into a ball, he will wind you up tightly like a ball. And when he tosses you into a wide land, I don't know how far your self is tossed, right? Okay, then what happens in these verses is he, quote, quote, hires Eliakim, my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. You know, he says, he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will set the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. In Revelation 3:7, when it speaks of the church in Philadelphia, the Lord says, I have given you the key of David. When you think of a key, you think like your car key. But this is a big key. This key is so big, it has to be put on the shoulder. It's a big key, which means the treasury of the house of David is a massive door. It's a massive door. You need a big key to turn that key, open up that massive door, and get into the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's really wonderful. Okay, it says concerning Eliakim, he will become a throne of glory for his father's house. I'll just say that much. Saints, Christ himself is the throne of glory in our spirit. The throne of glory is Christ himself. So see, 3 says, when God created us, he hired us. When he put us on the cross, crucifying us with Christ, he fired us. When he resurrected us together with Christ, he rehired us by making us a new species of God-men, a new invention of God as his corporate masterpiece, bringing us back to his original intention of creating us for his glory, his corporate expression. So when we say that Christ replaces us, Brother Ray will give a message on the grafted life tomorrow, which means we're being replaced by Christ. But that is not an exchange life. When we use the word replace, that doesn't mean his life is exchanged for our life. It means this. How does he replace us? He replaces us by living in us, with us, by us, and through us. In other words, we aren't, totally rejected. He replaces us by living in us, with us, by us, and through us. But isn't this wonderful? We were hired when we were created. We were fired on the cross. And when we were raised together with Christ, we were rehired to make us a new species of God-man. And this is not the masterpiece. This is the masterpiece of the triune God. Okay, now let's come to see. The third item of a walk worthy of God's calling is for us to learn Christ as the reality that is in Jesus. One says, the reality is in Jesus refers to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. I like this. Jesus lived a life in which he did everything in God, with God, and for God. God was in his living, and he was one with God. That's what the reality in Jesus refers to, the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. So Jesus lived a life in which he did everything in God, with God, for God, by God, through God, and to God for God's eternal purpose. That's the reality in Jesus. Now, 2 says, in his life on earth, he set up a pattern as revealed in the four Gospels. Then he was crucified and resurrected to become the life-giving spirit so that he might enter into us to be our life. Now, this is very important, saints. We learn from him according to his example, not by our natural life, but by him as our life in resurrection. So Christ is our life in resurrection in our spirit. This is how we learn from him, by him as our life in resurrection. Now, I like three. As we love the Lord, contact him, and pray to him, we automatically live him. I like this word, automatically. We automatically live him according to the mold, the form, the pattern described in the Gospels. In this way, we are shaped, conformed to the image of this mold. This is what it means to learn Christ. You see, so it doesn't say to learn about Christ. It says to learn Christ, which means you are learning Christ subjectively, experientially, enjoyably. He is becoming your enjoyment. And so that pattern that we see in the Gospels is reproduced in us automatically as we contact him and pray to him. Now, D says the fourth item of a walk worthy of God's calling is for us to live in love and light. Live in love and light. You know, in Ephesians 5, 2, it says walk in love. In Ephesians 5, 8, it says you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. One says we need to be partakers, enjoyers of the divine nature. Now, how do you define the divine nature? It's very simple. Listen to this definition. The divine nature is what God is. Just like I say, I don't know what the nature of this table is, but whatever this table is composed of, that's its nature. So the divine nature is what God is, And there's three portions in the scriptures that tell us what God is. God is spirit, John 4:24. God is love, that's 1 John 4. And God is light, 1 John 1:5. Spirit is the nature of God's person. Love is the nature of God's essence. And light is the nature of God's expression. So we need to be the enjoyers of the divine nature. We need to, God is spirit. How can we enjoy him? We need to contact him in our spirit. We worship him in our spirit. That means we enjoy him as the nature of God's person. God is love. How do we enjoy him as love? 1 John is a book on the fellowship of the divine life. The fellowship of the divine life is the flow of the divine life within us. When life is flowing within us, we enjoy love as the nature of God's essence, and we enjoy light as the nature of God's expression. Now, two is very practical. We all need to spend an adequate amount of personal time with the Lord. Saints, I circled this, and none of us have graduated from this. We all need to spend an adequate amount of time. Do we spend an adequate amount of time with the Lord? An adequate amount of time, a personal time with the Lord, to privately fellowship with him in our spirit so that we can be filled with his loving essence, for him to shepherd others through us, and so that we can be filled with his shining element for others to see him in us. Isn't that wonderful? I just like that. And so he can shepherd others through us, and others can see him in us. It's wonderful. Now, the fifth item, this is E, of a walk worthy of God's calling, is for us to live by being filled in spirit to overflow with Christ. So verse 18 says, it says, be filled in spirit. Then, how are we filled in spirit? Verses 19 through 21 says, be filled in spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is how we're filled with in spirit. This is also the outflow of our being filled in spirit. It's both. When we're overflowing with the spirit, we're speaking, psalming, and giving thanks at all times for all things. Also, speaking, psalming, giving thanks at all times for all things is the way for us to be filled in spirit. And so this is why one says, these are not only the outflow of being filled in spirit, but also the way to be filled in spirit. You know, Saint, how about, do you practice this giving thanks at all times for all things? Or do you practice giving thanks at all times for some things? For things you really like, oh, thank you, Lord. But then you get a flat tire. Do you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the flat tire? You know, one time I went with a brother to the Dominican Republic, and they lost our luggage. And you know, it's humid there, very humid. So all we had was the clothes on our back. We had to go buy clothes. And it's hard to find tall men's stores in Santo Domingo, you know. So I found this shirt. It just barely fit me. It barely fit me. And I would say, oh, where's our luggage? Well, they have to find our luggage. Every time I said that, the brother said, Brother Ed, give thanks at all times for all things. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, you're right, brother, you're right. Okay. But anyway, eventually we found our luggage. I did thank the Lord then. Okay. But I'm still learning to give thanks at all times for all things. But you know, I had that shirt. I took it home. When my wife put it in the wash, it shrunk to this big. It was like about this big. But anyway, the point is, we need to give thanks at all times for the things we can thank the Lord for. And then we need to graduate to giving thanks at all times for all things. Okay, 2 says, to be filled in spirit is to be filled with the riches of Christ, to become the fullness of Christ, the overflow of Christ. By calling on the Lord and pray reading his word, we can continually receive him as grace upon grace to become his fullness, his overflow. Okay, now Roman numeral 4 may be a big surprise to you. This is the fourth aspect of the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. To live the Christian life is for us to accept the discipline of the Holy Spirit. You might say, oh my goodness, Brother Ed, what are you talking about? That's an advanced lesson. That's like way, way down the road. But listen, Brother Watchman Nee, there are 3 volumes in the collected works of Watchman Nee, Messages for New Believers. 2 of those messages are related to the discipline of the Holy Spirit. So in Brother Nee's feelings, the new believers, they need to hear this. Even the new believers need to hear this. You know, here's what Brother Lee said. I'll quote him here. He said, you know, we have this book, and we have it in the collected works now. He said, we should read the breaking of the outer man and the release of the Spirit 5 times. Once every 3 to 5 months. Now, the reason why he said once every 3 to 5 months, he didn't want us speed reading it 5 times. Read it once every 3 to 5 months so that you can read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, so that you can muse on it. So I'm still on my way doing that. I hope we would have an aspiration to read this book 5 times. You know, in the biography of Brother Nee that Brother Nee wrote, he said that as far as he, to his knowledge, Brother Nee said, this was the final lesson that Brother Nee learned from the Lord, the discipline of the Holy Spirit. But when Brother Nee shared it, he shared it in Messages for New Believers. Think about that. Okay, now, you'll see why it's like that. All of us need to hear this. Now, let me read Jeremiah 48:11 first. That's one of the verses for A. Jeremiah 48:11 says this, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to change our taste and change our scent. It would be tragic if we would be in the church life year after year, and our taste is the same, and our scent is the same. We need to be a fragrance of Christ, right? Not a fragrance of the self. So, it says, he settled on his lees. What the lees are, okay, this is what they did when they wanted to purify wine. Okay, let me read A first. God wants to take away our taste and change our sin by our accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit, which is God's emptying us from vessel to vessel for the removal of the lees, the dregs of our natural outer man, until we have the pure taste of Christ and exude the pure fragrance of Christ. So the way that they purified wine in ancient days was they had the wine in a vessel. At the bottom of the vessel, there were the lees. And the lees are the dregs of the wine, or you can say the sediment of the wine. Those lees signify our natural man, our outer man. You see, our natural outer man. So what they would do is they would take this, big jar, and they would pour it into another vessel as carefully as they could to keep out as many lees as they could. No dregs, no sediment. But still, there was still lees there. So they had to pour it into another vessel very carefully, but there's still lees there. So then they had to pour it into another vessel, then to another vessel. Saints, this is our daily life. You know what the Lord is doing? He's pouring us from one environment to another environment, from one circumstance to another circumstance, right? From one situation with your wife to another situation with your wife. From one boss to another boss. I'm talking about work now. In other words, he's pouring you into different circumstances and different environments to purify you so you don't have the same taste and exude the same fragrance. We want to have the pure taste of Christ and exude the pure fragrance of Christ. Now, let's come to the next point. One says, the Father of spirits disciplines us through trials and chastisement that we might partake of his holiness. Those who have never gone through trials and chastisement have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You see, Moab was at ease from his youth. He hadn't been emptied from vessel to vessel. So if we never go through trials and chastisement, we're not being emptied from vessel to vessel. But I think all of us are going through trials and chastisement. I think we all are. It just has to mean something. We don't want it to be in vain, right? Okay, anyway, let me go on. Thus, the taste of the lees, the dregs, the sentiment of their natural disposition, their outer man, their self, remains within them, and their scent is not changed. Their scent is not changed. We need to pray, Lord, change my taste and change my scent, Lord. I want to have the pure taste of Christ and the pure scent of Christ. Okay, now we talk about breaking. B says, Mary had an alabaster flask filled with a pound of ointment, a very valuable pure nard. When she broke the flask and poured it out on the Lord, the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Saints, we want every one of our meetings to be filled with the fragrance of the ointment of people loving the Lord Jesus to the uttermost. And so, say, C says, the alabaster flask signifies our outer man, which needs to be broken so that the inner man can break forth. The Lord works in us and on us in so many different ways for the purpose of breaking the earthen vessel the alabaster flask, the outer shell. Then D says what we are by nature means nothing. Only what the Spirit constitutes into our being counts. The discipline of the Holy Spirit destroys our natural disposition and habits, and like this, and brings in the constitution of the Holy Spirit in maturity and sweetness. God orders everything in our environment to tear down what we are naturally so that, I like this, so that he may form in us a new disposition, a new character, and new attributes. You see, saints, then when things are happening to us, we know why they're happening. Because God wants to form in us a new disposition, a new character, and new attributes. Now look at E. To me, this was very enlightening to me. There are two main reasons for not being broken. One, a person is not broken because he is living in darkness. Now, how is he living in darkness? Listen to this. In all that happens to him, he puts all the blame on other people or the environment. So if I'm living in darkness, everything that happens to me, I blame other people for it. I say, oh, it's that brother. It's his fault that I'm like this. Or it's this environment. That's the reason I'm like this. When you do that, when you blame things on other people or different environments, you're living in darkness. Now listen to what it says after that. He has no revelation of God's hand, and that God is the one who is dealing with him. So when we pass through things, we need to see God's hand behind those things. God is trying to touch us in certain areas of our being. He wants to gain us. He wants to gain us. When we pass through trials and chastisement, the purpose of that is so that God can gain us and so that we can gain him. And saints, again, I'm so touched with Joseph. You remember, of course, his brothers, what his brothers did to them was unconscionable. They threw him into a pit. They sold him to the evil men, right? He was taken away. If we were Joseph, we would have said, I can't wait to get back at my brothers, you know. But eventually, he became second only to Pharaoh in the most powerful civilization on the earth at that time, Egypt. And so here's what he said to his brothers. He revealed himself to his brothers. And he said this, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He saw that it was God who sent him before his brothers. And then in Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, even though you intended evil against me, God intended it for good. Isn't that wonderful? We need to follow that pattern. Two says, a person who is not broken because he loves himself too much. We have to ask God to remove self-love from us. All misunderstandings and dissatisfactions arise from only one thing, secret self-love. Saints, again, to even pray this prayer, Lord, remove secret self-love from me. Lord, I'm not aware of how much I love myself. Remove secret, all my secret self-love from me. Don't you think the Lord would be happy to hear a prayer like that? Of course he would. Now, the last point, F, brothers, is the first key statement, And I like this. We need to realize that everything through which we pass has only one purpose, that God's life would be released through us and expressed in us. May our outer man be broken to such an extent that the inner man can be released and expressed. This is precious, and this is the way of the servants of the Lord. Do you see why we all need this fellowship? This is the part of the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. Okay, I will stop here. Let's take a minute or so to pray with our neighbor, and then I think Brother Bob will share with us what to do after that.